somewhere along the line, someone taught me, I don't recall who or when or how, to number my pages for my notes, a little 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, so I know what order they went in. Just in case something happened like it did a few minutes ago, I was getting ready to walk up services and I dropped my notes, my paper went everywhere. And rather than get up here and try to figure out what order they went in the middle of my sermon, I can just look at the page there and see what order they went in. So, funny how those little things, little tips along the way help us. Last week we talked about the subject of vengeance. We talked about the fact that vengeance belongs to God. And for good reason. If we take vengeance on our own, we create problems. We wind up robbing others, perhaps, of a sense of justice served. Robbing them of knowing that they live in a peaceful and orderly society and not, you know, in some sort of a Wild West vigilante justice. And second of all, sometimes we get it wrong. Sometimes we're in error and perhaps make wrong assumptions, and we can wind up taking vengeance on the wrong person with disastrous consequences. We went on to talk about godly vengeance and its purpose, how God will take vengeance in his time, and he knows the mind and heart, and so he can exact vengeance properly. He knows the legitimate reason, and when he does it, it's complete and it's final, and it brings an end to sin. And finally, we talked about how being New Covenant Christians, we should be led by God's Holy Spirit, and we should be looking to live life peaceably, as we read in Romans 12, verse 17, and not have a mind and attitude that seeks vengeance. So we know it belongs to God, and he will minister as he sees fit. All that is well and good, but there's one small problem, and that is the fact that I'm still human. I'm still human, and I want to take revenge and pay back those who have hurt me, or I want to lash out when I've been hurt. I understand that not taking vengeance is one thing, but not having a desire to take it is another altogether. Today, that's what I'd like for us to focus on, not just to curb our appetite for vengeance, but even desire to try to take it. Now, that might sound like an impossible task, but in the message today, I hope to show you and me that there are things we can do to help get rid of our desire for vengeance or acting out in some other way. Because even if we don't act out in vengeance, we can still hold on to those feelings. And that can cause us a tremendous amount of problem if we feel like we've been wronged. Last week, I read from an article from www.psychologytoday.com. It was dated April 6, 2021 by Michelle P. Maldenberg. It was called The Intrigue of Revenge Fantasies. And I quoted from that in part this. It says, revenge is defined as an action in response to some perceived harm or wrongdoing by another party that is determined to inflict damage, injury, or discomfort or punishment to that party judged responsible. Again, we talked about how when we do that, you know, we're talking about a perceived thing and that we're becoming the judge, jury, and executioner. The problems that went on that caused that. But the article went on to say something else that I found very interesting and poignant. It goes on, continuing here, it says, but Robert Biswas Diener, a researcher and author on happiness, asserts that to understand revenge, we need to talk about embitterment. Embitterment, or feelings of being bitter. So, which is a feeling that often gets overlooked. Embitterment is a sense of having been let down or victimized, coupled with a desire to fight back, but because the person feels helpless, it leads to fantasies of revenge or aggression. Again, the specific article was talking about revenge fantasies, but you know, on the larger scale, we talked about vengeance. It concludes with this. He says, here we see embitterment as the feeling and revenge as what is acted out due to the feelings that get involved. So here he talks about embitterment or having feelings of bitterness. This is what causes desire for revenge. What we can begin to see then is that in order to deal with maybe any desire to take revenge, we first must deal with feelings of bitterness. We must deal with feelings of bitterness. And that's what I would like to talk about today, dealing with feelings of bitterness. Now, I should point out, sometimes you get these bitter feelings, not just because of some malicious intent, you know, but life circumstances. You know, for me, the loss of my good friend, Glenn, you know, I have to be careful that that doesn't turn into bitterness. Saying, God, why? Why did you let that happen and let that build up inside me? If I let that go unchecked, it can turn into real bitterness. Bitterness. So feelings of bitterness, whether they lead us to want to take physical action, you know, evoke revenge on someone or not, but feelings of bitterness are something we need to learn to deal with. So let's talk about that today. Let's begin by looking at why bitterness is such an issue. Paul, when he was talking to the Romans, addressed quite a few things. In essence, you could boil it down to the problems that go along with being human. I was talking to someone this week, and they were talking about, wow, Romans 7 really describes my life. You know, Paul says, I want to do this, and I don't. And I don't want to do that, and I do it. And I said, yeah, you know, describes my life, too. And come to think of it, it describes Paul's life. You know, those were his words. So Paul was dealing with things or talking about things that go along with being human. He talked about how we've all sinned, we've all earned death. And whether we're Jew or Greek or Roman or, you know, Jewish or whatever, we need to make changes. And once we make those changes in our life, once we convert, as we say, have a converted mind, we need to stick with those changes. In discussing that, he says this over in Romans chapter 3, and again turning there, Romans chapter 3, we're going to pick it up in verse 10. Romans 3, verse 10. Paul begins quoting from quite a few scriptures here, predominantly Psalms and Proverbs. Romans 3, verse 10, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Now, he's talking about human nature. Inevitably, it's flawed. And, you know, Romans 3:23 remind that all sin. And Romans 6:23 remind that all earn death. The wages of sin are death. But continuing on right here, verse 13, he says, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Now, words can be very hurtful. In the book of James, the Lord's brother, he talks about how, you know, our tongue, it can be like a match, so to speak. You can use that match to light a fire and warm your house, or you can use it to burn it down. Now, words are hurtful. They can be hurtful. Verse 14, it says, his mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Paul begins to touch on reasons for hurtful words. Being bitter about someone or something affects how we talk from the words themselves. And sometimes that's acting out to people, and sometimes that bitterness comes out even in prayer. And we ask God, why? Why did you let this happen? Oftentimes, people try to hide their bitterness, but you know, it doesn't take long. Eventually, it comes out. Someone who is bitter, you begin to see that. You begin to recognize that. You know that when you talk to them. Whatever it is that calls them this bitterness, it comes out in their actions, and you recognize, wow, that person is bitter about something. Verse 15, it says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Here, we talk about bitterness going to that extreme, to taking vengeance, as we talked so much about last week. Verse 16, it says, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Bob Fay, a longtime pastor who lives up in the Chicago area, he used to say that this is the easiest scripture in the world to prove. It's actually quoting from Isaiah 59, verse 8. The way of peace, man knows not. It's obvious. You don't have to say or do anything to prove that scripture. Just look around. No matter what human beings do, and inevitably come into conflict and a lack of peace. When you get down to it, there's something they're bitter about, whether it's land that was theirs or something along that line. Verse 18, it says, there is no fear for God before their eyes. You know, if we let bitterness go to the point where we act out, say taking vengeance, for example, what's that say about us? Well, it says, you know what? I judge myself to be judge, jury, and executioner. And if we do that, what does that say about our fear of God? Our respect, our awe for God. It says, you know what? I don't respect the fact that God's in charge. I will take action. I will get justice. Allowing vengeance to take root can, or excuse me, allowing bitterness to take root can lead to vengeance, whether we actually carry it out or not. Sometimes we just let it occupy our thoughts and our minds, and when we do that, we're not fearing and respecting God, and we're also not allowing Him to work and act in His role as our comforter when we're feeling bitter. So bitterness leads to those sort of issues, which we know are issues, but it leads to another bigger problem, a much bigger personal problem for each of us. Turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews 12, we're going to pick it up in verse 14 today. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Again, we read Romans 12, 18 last week that says, you know, and as much as it depends on you, pursue peace with all men. Here the writer, who I believe is Paul, in both cases, of course in Romans we know, but here in Hebrews, we're fairly certain it was Paul. He says a similar thing, but he adds something important. He says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If we aren't holy, we will not be in God's presence. We will not be resurrected to be with Him. It's a stark reminder. We need to understand that our attitude, whether we seek peace or whether we harbor bitterness, will affect our eternal life and being a part of the God family. Verse 15 says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now, the writer points out that not only does bitterness cause trouble in a physical sense, but it says you become defiled. What's defiled mean? To be unholy. What did we just read? You want to be in the presence of the Lord, you need to be holy. If we let that root of bitterness spring up, we can become defiled. Verse 15. Excuse me, verse 16. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. You know, Esau knew what he had, but he rejected it for one thing. In that moment, that piece of food was all I could think about. He gave it up, one meal. He gave up something that was far more superior, his inheritance, for that one meal. And I think we know where this parallel is going. It says, verse 17, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. You know, that was Esau's chance. He gave away the birthright, no matter how much he wanted it back after that, no matter how much he repented, with tears and weeping. He couldn't have it back. We can become, in a similar way, so bitter about something that we let it defile us, that we become unholy, that it consumes us, and that we lose our birthright. Now, that birthright is far more than a physical inheritance that Esau lost. It's being a part of the God family. and inheriting the kingdom of God. The writer goes on to explain this, verses 18 through 24. Just pick up a couple of verses here. Verse 22, it says, "But you have come to Mount Zion," that is the church, to be a part of the body, says, "and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." I envy my friend. He's been made perfect at this point. His physical life has come to an end. And he awaits that trumpet call to be resurrected. We're reminded here, if a root of bitterness consumes us, we risk losing out on our spiritual birthright, having our name blotted out of the book of life, and being a part of first fruits. Bitterness, then, we see is a very real issue. Whether it causes us to take vengeance or whether it causes us just to feel hurt, to feel feelings that overwhelm us and consume us and don't let us go forward, that just stop us in our tracks, and we ask questions like, why? And we know full well we may never get the answer in this lifetime, and quite frankly, we may not get the answer, even as spirit beings. So we have to be careful. If bitterness takes hold, it not only causes us to make mistakes now to hurt others, it can cost us our eternal life. Understanding that bitterness is indeed a very real issue, let's begin to look at what it is that we can do to deal with bitterness, because it's out there. We feel it from time to time. Let's start today in 1 Samuel 1. Say start today, start looking at how to deal with bitterness today in 1 Samuel 1. With someone who was feeling bitterness. You'll recognize this story as we get into it. As the name of the book indicates, it's about Samuel, but Samuel's story starts before his birth. 1 Samuel 1, verse 1, says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim-Zophim on the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." Excuse me. "This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, and the priests of the Lord were there." So, at this point in time, you know, people would go up for the spring, the holy days, and in the summer for Pentecost, and in the fall for the fall holy days, and they would worship and sacrifice there. So we take that to mean that's what we're talking about, is some of the annual holy days. It says, "And when ever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and all of her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb." And we can get into a whole discussion here about, you know, well, why was it okay for him to have two wives and polygamy and all that? That's not the subject of today's message, and I will point out that nowhere in the scripture do we say that it's okay to have two wives. We do see that people, even men of God, did it, but we don't see that being condoned. So that's really another subject for another day. But continuing the story, it says, "Her rival," so this being Hannah's rival, Peninnah, "also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb." So there was jealousy here. There was an issue. You know, Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Yet Elkanah loved Hannah more than Peninnah, so gave her a double portion, gave her extra special treatment. Peninnah and Hannah were both hurt deeply. Of course, Hannah was being teased by Peninnah about not having children. Verse 7, "So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat." Verse 8 says, "Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat, and why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? It goes on here, verse 9 says, "So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. She was hurt to her very core. She was bitter with this tension. She didn't have children. She was very hurt by that. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. It hurt, sure. She wept, yes. But what did she do? Verse 11, then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look on the affliction of your maidservants and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will come upon his head. Again, this often brings up other questions about, should we make a deal with God? If you give me this, I'll do that. What about not shaving our hair? Should we pray to have a male child? All those sorts of things. Again, not the subject of today's sermon. But what did she do? She was bitter when she went to God. She was bitter and she went to God. I think then that is our first lesson in dealing with feelings of bitterness. We must take them to God. Not saying that we curse God. Not saying we blame him. But you know, it's okay to ask that prayer. To wonder why. Again, knowing that we may not get that answer. And we can't hang all of our hopes and our willingness to let go of bitterness on whether we get an answer or not. But we can go to God and we can say, this hurts. This hurts and I need relief. It's okay to cry and have grief. And to share that with our father and with our elder brother. Indeed, we need to. We need to take those feelings and talk to God about them. Turn over to Psalm 120. Psalm 120. And you might notice as you're turning there, the title of this psalm, the headline of the psalm says, A Plea for Relief from Bitter Foes. This is the first of the Psalm of Ascents. The Psalm of Ascents were typically read by Israel as they began to consider keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, and even as they were walking from their homes there to Jerusalem. And of course, we're just a few weeks away, so a study of the Psalm of Ascents might be good for each of us. I actually gave a sermon about that a couple years ago. But let's notice here, while David was dealing with bitterness, what he said. Psalm 120, verse 1 says, In my distress I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. David was hurt, and he cried to the Lord and asked for deliverance. Now we'll talk in a minute here about whether God answers all our prayers or not. But he went to God. Verse 5. He mentions a few things. He said, Woe is me that I dwell in Meshach, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. You know, he was away from his home. Jerusalem is known as the city of David. He was away from his home. And he said, Now I'm far away from his home, my home. I'm being pursued by enemies. Verse 6, it says, My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. It seemed like an unwinnable situation. No doubt how Hannah felt with her situation with Peninnah. But unlike what we feel from time to time. Notice Hannah and David weren't bitter towards God. Again, cry out to God. We can ask questions, but we need to be careful that we don't try to play the blame game, that we don't become bitter towards God. They didn't tell him it was unfair. They weren't bitterly accusing him of doing wrong, but they were crying out about the bitterness that they felt. What they did, rather than plot revenge or turn from God, is they took their feelings to Him. And they asked God for relief from this bitterness. They asked God for relief. So the first thing we need to do when we begin to feel bitter is we need to take those feelings to God. We need to ask Him for help to replace those feelings of bitterness with feelings of joy or peace, as David talked about. Let's consider our next point in dealing with bitterness. Let's turn over to the book of Job. The book of Job. Turn to Job 21. We'll start at verse 23. I'm doing a search on the word bitter or bitterness. It's used 86 times in the Bible. Job is tied for first on that list, using it 8 times. And we're just going to look at one short example here. Job 21. Starting in verse 23. It says, "One dies and is full of strength, being wholly at ease and secure. His pails are full of milk, and the marrow of his bones is moist. Said another man dies in the bitterness of his soul, never having eaten with pleasure. They lie down alike in the dust, and worms cover them." Now some people live a long, full, happy life, full of joy, full of peace, great accomplishments. Others live a life that's bitter, that's angry. And Job points out, in the end, what happened? They all die. Maybe they both experience the same amount of life. But one person experiences a life of joy, while another one experiences a life of great personal bitterness. Keep that thought in mind as we turn over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah, by the way, is tied to first with Job, and that number of times bitterness is mentioned, perhaps not surprisingly. Isaiah mentions it 8 times. We're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 38. I thought Jeremiah and Lamentations rank up there, and in fact they do. I think they're about 7 and 6 times each. Isaiah 38. We read a story of someone who was feeling bitter. This is of King Hezekiah. He was about to die. Isaiah 38, verse 1. It says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah 38, verse 1, it says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.' Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly." Hezekiah hurt, wept, cried bitterly. I notice that's different than being bitter against God. You know, usually when we're bitter against someone, we don't talk to. Hezekiah felt bitter, but he talked to God, just as we read about earlier, our first thing that we need to do. Continuing on, verse 4, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, 'Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. Now, it's always, it is a blessing, certainly. But on the other hand, if I'm Hezekiah, I don't know that I would want to know. No, if God would have told me what I'm going to add to your life, maybe that would have been better. I don't know. I don't want to ever be in that situation, but I've always wondered that. But at any rate, God says, I'm going to give you 15 years. He says, I will deliver you in the city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Not only did he give Hezekiah 15 more years of life, but he protected Judah from the coming Assyrian invasion. Indeed,
Judah was spared for quite a bit longer, even after Israel fell.
Hezekiah went to God and cried out this prayer. He was hurting bitterly and he asked for help. Something we need to understand, though, might consider this a sidebar point. God doesn't always take away our pain, our bitter feelings in a miraculous way. He doesn't remove an obstacle or a trial. He can, and he often does, but not always. Over the past couple of weeks, I and hundreds, thousands of other people, have prayed for Glenn, my friend, their father, their husband. God didn't answer that prayer the way that any of us wanted. But he answered it. Sometimes we need to learn to live with a trial, whatever it is, and still find a way to let go of our bitterness. We'll continue to talk about that more in a bit, but resuming the story here in Hezekiah for now. In verse 10, we see that Hezekiah writes a song, declaring his joy, but notice his feelings along the way. Verse 10,
in Isaiah 38, he says, I said in the prime of my life,
I shall go to the gates of Sheol, the grave. He said, I'm deprived of the remainder of my years. He said, I shall not see Yahweh or God, the Lord in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. He said, God, you're killing me. You're allowing me to die. He pours his heart out. He gives God his feelings. They express Hezekiah's intense personal bitterness that he felt. Here's the song that's recorded later, but it's likely that perhaps some of these things were a part of that original prayer he prayed as well. God does deliver him, as we know, in verse 15. It says, what shall I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully in all my years in the bitterness of my soul. You know, there was that hurt in there, and Hezekiah says, I'm going to remember that feeling. I'm going to be careful how I walk. Verse 16 says, O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Verse 17 says, indeed it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. You know, it was his own feelings, his own lack of inner peace, that he felt this bitterness. He said, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the spirit of corruption, that is, death. For you have cast my sins behind your back. God chose, the Lord chose, to let Hezekiah live a bit longer. But if you notice in verse 17, he says, you will restore me and make me live. And indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. Is Hezekiah being self-centered here, talking about the I, me, my, or me, myself, and I? Not at all, but what it does is it points out something important about bitterness and dealing with it that we need to understand. Bitterness is an intensely personal feeling. Bitterness is an intensely personal feeling. Job pointed out how one man died full of joy, another man full of bitterness. It points to the same thing. You might die happy, full of joy. I might die in agony and angry, full of bitterness. Your life experiences didn't make you bitter. My life experiences, I allowed them to make me bitter. Hezekiah, when he was ready to die, he said it was so personal that he heard his peace was lost. And Hezekiah then went from bitterness to a great feeling of joy. Why am I saying this? Is it right or wrong? The feelings of bitterness, or feelings of joy, or feelings in general, are so personal? No, it's not. It just is. Feelings are ours. Others may have sympathy. Others may care. Sometimes others may share in that same feeling. But you know, one person may get over feeling that way, while yet you still do. Consider Proverbs 14, Verse 10. Proverbs 14. This is a truth that we've all learned over the years.
Proverbs 14, verse 10, it says, "The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy."
If I'm bitter, or if I'm joyful, I feel it. Others, the stranger, does not feel it.
Again, we have friends who are sympathetic,
friends who encourage us, and it may be easier for us to share feelings of joy with others than it is, say, bitterness. But my point is simply this, and this is the second thing that we need to understand when dealing with feelings of bitterness, is that feelings,
again, what it may be about bitterness or anything else, feelings are our own personal feelings. They belong to us, and they belong to us alone.
Why do I say that? Why do I emphasize that point? Well, it's going to be very key to know and understand that when we get to our third point today. Let's begin looking on that third point. I don't need a show of hands because it's every hand would go up, but has anybody ever been wronged by someone? Has anybody ever exercised power over you, or has some horrible thing happened in your life that you had no control of
and it hurt you?
Did you have feelings of helplessness?
That you were a victim, that nobody else knew or cared about you, or maybe you were just forgotten?
Again, I don't ask for a show of hands because I know the answer would be yes for all of us. Did that cause in us any bitterness? Maybe for a short time, hopefully. But did it cause in us a feeling of bitterness? And I think the answer again would be yes, if we're honest. We've had bitter feelings about things. When you were bitter about that thing, did you feel anything else?
Or was that feeling all that consumed?
Again, I speak from personal experience. Bitterness is an intensely personal feeling, and when we have it, we carry the full weight of it. If we're not careful, it can consume us, control us, dominate, destroy our lives. Let's consider for a minute the way we should be.
Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Those feelings
of bitterness begin to dominate our life. It can keep us from being what it is we're supposed to be. And we read about what we're supposed to be here in Ephesians chapter 4. I'll pick it up in verse 17. Paul, speaking, of course, here, as the author of this epistle, says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." And this is not a knock against Gentiles. He was just talking to a Gentile crowd. I could say the same thing to you, a similar thing to you, say you should no longer walk as Americans walk. "In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." You know, one of the things that bitterness causes is blindness. We don't see other things. "Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." And it talks about the kind of people that we once were, and the kind of people we might still see. That's not the kind of people that you and I are to be right now. Verse 22. Excuse me, verse 20. Says, "But you have not so learned in Christ." You know, he gives a juxtaposition here. He says, this is what you see going on in the world around you. But that's not you. You're over here. He says, this is what you have not so learned in Christ, says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. You know, when we allow things, when we allow deep-seated feelings, whether they be about bitterness, anger, judgment, envy, jealousy, you name it. When we allow these deep-seated feelings to dominate us, it leads to corruption and death. But he says, that's not who you are. He says, you put that off. That's simply not what Jesus taught us to be.
Our Lord and Savior didn't die
so that we could have God's Holy Spirit and still live in that kind of lewdness. Now Paul's reminding his audience, and he reminds us today. Verse 25 through 29, we won't read. He gets into some specific behaviors, talking about not being going back to lying, not going back to stealing, not being angry, and picking it up. Verse 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know, again, God gave you his Spirit, not so you could be that old way, the person who let bitterness or other feelings control them. He said you didn't get God's Spirit so that you could do that. And when we try to act that way, it's grief, it's opposition to where God's Holy Spirit is leading us. Do we realize that we are standing in the way of what God is trying to accomplish in us when we hold on to feelings of bitterness? It's not a good place for us to be, to stand between God and what he wants to accomplish, even if it's something he's accomplishing in us. Verse 31, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He said, all these things, he lists bitterness, but several other things as well. He says, let them be put away from us, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, whether that bitterness is towards another person or just towards life situation, Paul is saying, put it away. To quote the popular song from the Disney movie Frozen, let it go. Let it go. Bitterness is an intensely personal feeling. And when it comes to our feelings, who is responsible for them? Man in the mirror, right? Years ago, probably 25 years ago, long before I was in the ministry, I was counseling with a pastor and his wife. I was hurt by something that had happened, and I had some hard feelings, and to be honest with you, let's get down to it, I was bitter about what had happened. I was counseling with a pastor and his wife, and she shared with me, she had done some counseling with women who were victims of violent crimes, and she said, you know what? She said, one of the hardest things for women who are a victim of a violent crime to do is to take responsibility for how they feel. Now, this shocked me when she said this to me, and I thought, wait a minute. It's not their fault that they were beaten or raped or abused. Why do they need to be responsible? And she explained to me. She said, you know, a person, a woman, man, either way, may not be responsible for the crime, but you are responsible for how you feel about it. You are responsible for how you feel about it. Now, obviously, people were hurt. They're traumatized. And things like that take time to get over it. To get over. Or getting over isn't really a great phrase, because some hurt you never forget. Unfortunately, in our human nature, we never forget some of those pains. But are we able to go on? But this lady, this pastor's wife who shared this with me, to share that
many women remain bitter for years and years, decades,
even after the person who was responsible for that crime had even been brought to justice. Maybe they even died. But they held on
to feelings of bitterness that dominated, controlled their life, that kept them from having any joy. Our third point to consider today, when it comes to dealing with bitterness, only you can decide to let go of bitterness. Only you can decide to let go of bitterness. I'm not saying you'll forget hurt or you'll never feel hanging over something that happened. But when it comes to that feeling of bitterness, only you can let go of it. I heard Gary Petty say in a sermon one time, he said, you ever try to change somebody's feelings about something? Can't do it.
You can reason with them, you can give them all kinds of facts, figures, you can try to encourage them, help them see the bright side.
But you can't change anyone else's feelings. It's only something we can deal with. And again, not saying that we completely get over any feelings of hurt or a sense of loss. You know, you lose a loved one, and there's a hole in your life.
Those feelings may not ever go away, but any feelings of bitterness, we can choose to let go of, and that's what we're talking about today, is that feeling of bitterness. Yeah, but I have proof. I can show you how somebody else did me wrong or why this shouldn't have happened.
Probably can't.
But in the end, you're going to have to decide.
Do you want to let that continue to control and dominate your life? Or do you want to let it go?
Sometimes we think, well, once justice is served, then I'll let it go. You may wait a long time.
Wait for that answer.
You may never get the answer you seek. I'm not saying it's easy.
But when it comes down to feelings of bitterness, only we can decide to let them go. Point three, then, in dealing with feelings of bitterness. Only you can decide to let go of bitterness.
While deciding to go out and seek vengeance, take revenge on somebody, might be something that we're able to restrain ourselves from doing, maybe barely at times. The desire to want to do so, maybe perhaps from feelings of bitterness, is much harder to get rid of, much harder to deal with. Oftentimes we feel like we've been wrong, that we're powerless victims. Sometimes there's nothing to take vengeance on. It's just a fact of life. Something happened and we can't do anything about it. Even when vengeance isn't motivation, feelings of bitterness can take hold in our life. Those things can lead us to a terrible place. They can hold us captive. They can take us, keep us from focusing on anything else and living the life that God wants us to. They can even rob us of our inheritance and our eternal life. It's not easy, but we can deal with bitterness.
We can learn to deal with these feelings
by taking them to God and asking Him, not for revenge or vengeance, but for help in dealing with those feelings. We need to understand these feelings are uniquely ours. They're intensely personal, and others might provide sympathy and support. But at the end of the day, bitterness, like any other feeling, belongs only to us. Knowing that, we can take that critical step that the Apostle Paul spoke about, recognizing and knowing that God has called us to live a different life. We can choose to put those things away from us, whether it be lust, envy, greed, or bitterness. so that it no longer keeps us captive and controls our life. It's not easy, but it's something we can and something, indeed, we should do when we allow ourselves to be led by God's Spirit. That's an ever-present task, but a joyful one that we can be on. Opening ourselves to be led by God's Spirit so that when we are brought up, when we stand before Him, we hear the words that we all long to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant.